Why kill Jesus? And it's in John chapter 11, verse 45 to 57. We're going to see this story and see, answer the question, why kill Jesus? If all he has done is done miracles, if he just raised a man from the dead after 4 days, why kill? Why come to that conclusion and say, I saw what happened, kill him? Why come to that conclusion after seeing that? So when you find John chapter 11, verse 45 to 57, please stand with me for the honor and the reading of God's word. John chapter 11, verse 45 and 57. When you find it, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And verse 45 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he would not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. God's holy word. You may be seated. Chapter 11, we're coming to the climax of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has been ministering for almost 3 years. He is preaching the gospel from city to city, doing signs and wonders, healing people, feeding the 5,000. And chapter 11 is bringing him to his public ministry is about to end. Jesus does one climactic miracle to really set the stage. And that's when he raises a man from the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. And Jesus comes to Bethany and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he does that. And there are different responses to what take place. Now I want you to know what people did not argue about, what they did not argue about, that everybody who was there had one thing that they did agree about. That Lazarus was dead and that he was now alive. Everybody agreed on that point. Yes, he was dead. Now he's alive. Now I'm going to ask you a question, a true or false question. Does seeing equal believing? Does seeing equal believing? Because now I've heard people say this who either laugh at Christianity or reject it. They say, you know what? I would believe it if there was more proof, or I would believe it if Jesus came back to earth and I saw him with my own eyes, I would believe. Well, I want you to know that the Bible totally flat out says that's not true. That seeing does not always equal believing. The answer is false. Seeing does not always equal believing. Because there were people who saw what the miracles that Jesus did. They said, yeah, he did it. And yet there was a different response. So I'm telling you right now, this very moment, if Jesus walked through this door and said he's a Messiah, some people would still not believe. I don't believe it. Don't believe. Not everybody who saw Jesus believed. There are some people who have never saw Jesus believe he's alive. There are some people in this room right now who have never saw Jesus, who have never met Lazarus and believe that Jesus is alive and believe that Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. They're in this room today. Never met Jesus, but believe he's alive and believe that he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. I'm one of them. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he's alive and that he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, that he did it. So I want you to see that there was one event, Lazarus' resurrection, but there was four different reactions to that resurrection. Number one, the first reaction was the disciples' faith is strengthened. Because they're walking with Jesus. Jesus tells them, Lazarus is dead. Jesus tells them that I'm going to raise him up, and he tells them that I'm glad that I was not here and that he died, because now when you go back with me and I raise him up, your faith is going to be stronger. So the disciples' faith was strengthened when they saw that Jesus, what Jesus did, their faith became even more solidified in who he was. His disciples believed. Their faith was solidified. Because now he said, we've been watching Jesus. We saw everything he's done. And now he does this. He does something that seems to be hopeless, that no one can do. And he does it with such authority. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And they say, man, this is the Christ, the Son of God. He is who he said he is. One event, four different reactions. The disciples' faith is strengthened. Second one. Look at verse 45. It says that many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. When Mary came to Jesus, now she was mourning, and the actual mourners came with her running to Jesus. And Jesus comforted Mary. And then when they went to the tomb and when Lazarus got up out of the grave, it says some of the people who were mourning, who was with Mary to comfort her, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they were seekers, but yet they were found. Now I want you to know, no one really seeks after God. God seeks us and he finds us. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of this. When my kids were little, maybe 2 or 3 years old, They would love for me to play hide and go seek. And we would turn the lights off and we'd be hiding. Now, sometimes, if I wanted to, I could hide in a place where they could not find me or they couldn't reach me. If I really wanted to, I could really hide where they couldn't find me. But because I wanted them to find me, I would hide in a place where I knew they would come look and that they would find me. So I would make it easy for them to find me. And they would think in their mind, I got you, Daddy. Not knowing the whole time I wanted them to find me. In other words, they thought in their mind, I'm seeking to find Daddy and I find him. And yet I was seeking and watching them, waiting for them to come and find me. So I'm telling you right now that if you say, well, I'm seeking God, really God is seeking you, and he's put you in a place, and he has positioned himself in a place so that you can find him. And when you find him, you're going to say, I found God. And God's going to say, yeah, but really, I put myself in place for you to find me. Nobody in here has ever found God. And the reason why, because God has never been lost. He's never been lost. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sheep can't find their way back home. The shepherd must go seeking out the sheep, the lost one. And so those who were with Mary put their faith in Jesus. And that's so important for you. If I can tell you anything, Christian, is to understand that when things happen in your life, It is an opportunity for you to display the glory of God in your life. There are some people that you know who may not be Christians, and when something comes into your life, it's an opportunity for you to glorify and magnify the God you serve. And when they look at your life and say, wow, there's something different about you. What is it that gets you through that trial in your life? And you can say, Jesus. And when you do that, they will come to faith in Jesus because they watch your life. They say, man, Jesus must be real. Because there's no way I would have been able to handle that without a living and risen Lord. So they were found. But not everybody was found. They saw Lazarus resurrected from the dead. That wasn't the argument. Everybody agreed, yes, he was dead. Yes, he's walking around in a tomb in grave clothes. So the seekers were found, but there was another group that was there also with Mary. Look at verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now some believe, some go and do what I say, they go tell. Nobody likes to tell a tale, do you? I mean, these folks run and go. Now, they see a man come to life, and all they can think about is saying, we're going to go tell on Jesus what he just did. That's crazy. They say, well, where did they come from? Well, I believe they were the same people that when they saw Jesus weeping, they said, you know what? If he really loved him so much, why'd he let him die? Now, I call these people scoffers. People who mock your faith, who say, you know what? Why do you waste your time praying? Why do you waste your time reading that Bible? Why do you waste your time to go to that church? Why do you waste a good Sunday when you be out on the beach relaxing? Why are you praying? Why are you trusting God? Won't you get rid of that stuff? It is not real. Jesus is not real anyway. Don't waste your time. That's a scoffer. And the Bible says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't deal with them. People who mock your faith. Who mocked Jesus. But they were there. And scoffers have been exposed. Now, they're hanging around Mary as if they're mourning and comforting her, but they are rejecting who she believes in. They care nothing about her Lord. They're comforting her, but yet they care nothing about her Lord that she worships and she believes in. See, also, church, there'll be people in your life who hang around you that they will be scoffers and they will laugh behind your back and say, you know what, you just believe it in something that's not even true. They're scoffers. And no matter how much you try to explain to them and say, well, let me show you this, they're not going to believe. They're just not. And all you can do is pray for them, but trying to convince them, listen, these people saw a dead man get up from the tomb. Now, how many of you have ever saw a dead man been dead for 4 days, hop out of the graveyard? Anybody saw that? They saw that. And their only reaction was to go and get Jesus in trouble. That's crazy. Why would you do that? Because they had no real intent or really opening their heart to who Jesus is. The scoffers have been exposed for who they really are. And fourthly, Jesus' enemies are entrenched in their rejection and plot to murder Jesus. Look at verse 47. The people go and tell the Pharisees. This happened in verse 47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They hear that Lazarus had been resurrected from the dead, and they call a meeting. Emergency meeting. Now they're in agreement on one thing. Well, two things. Number one, Jesus does perform many signs. They agree that, yeah, he's done it. But also they say, we need to kill him. Now I want you to know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like one another. But they came together for one common enemy, Jesus. The Sadducees were considered more liberal. The Pharisees were considered more conservative. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees were the majority rule of the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees were the majority were high priests. And they made up this council of about 72 Jews, male, who really much, they were the ones who gave, they were the ones who controlled Israel, their religious system. And so these people gather together and say, wait a minute, we have a problem. And that problem is Jesus. And if we don't do something, they say we're going to lose our power and our prestige. We're going to lose our control over these people. Because they said, listen, everybody is coming to, if we let him keep on doing this, everyone will believe in him. Isn't that powerful? If we let Jesus alone, everyone is going to start believing in him. And we got to stop that. Because Jesus Christ is a threat to our way of life. Now I want you to know, they were correct. They were. Jesus is a threat to our way of life. See, when Jesus comes into your life, he's not coming just to visit your house. He's coming to remake your whole house. See, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he's not coming to your life to be a part of your life. He's coming to be your life. See, when Jesus comes into your life, he comes with a sledgehammer to tear some stuff up, to wreck your whole life. And many people, they say, now, I want Jesus, but I don't want him to come wrecking my house. Now, you stay at the house. I like my furniture over here. I like my TV shows. I like my music. I like my money. I like my honey. So just leave me alone. But Jesus says, no. When I come into your life, I'm coming to wreck your life and rearrange it as I see fit. See, coming to Jesus is dangerous for you. Because if you come and trust Jesus, he's gonna say, I want you to give me your whole life. I want you to give me your plans, your career, your family, your finances. I want you to give all that to me and allow me now to control it. And many people say, that's too much for me. Jesus, you're asking a little too much. I want a Savior, but I don't want a Lord. I still want to live my life as I want to. I just want to die and go to heaven one day, but I don't want heaven to come down to earth. The Pharisees were afraid of Jesus, that he would take away their power and their position. And they said, we have to kill him. You know, those four responses or those four different actions to Jesus is really a diagnosis. Their response reveals the condition of their heart. Their response reveals the condition of their heart. Not only them, but your response to Jesus reveals the condition of your heart. See, if you hear the gospel and you hear it over and over again and you walk out here and say, sounds good for them, not for me. It wouldn't say anything about me. It says something about your heart. That you have a hard heart. That no matter what someone says, you're not going to believe. Because you've already determined this is not real. See, I like what John MacArthur says. He says that if you have the right attitude and an open heart of believing, then you will see the miracle and you're going to come to the right conclusion. In other words, if you saw Lazarus come out of the grave and you really have an open heart to believe and you want to know the truth, then you will come to the conclusion that Jesus, there's something special about Jesus and he is who he said he is. But if you don't have a heart to be open to truth, no amount of what anyone says to you is going to work. He also says, there is no capacity in unbelief for perceiving truth. there is no capacity in unbelief for perceiving truth. A person can come to church every Sunday and walk in here with a heart of unbelief, hear the gospels, hear testimony, and still walk out and be unchanged and be unfazed. Because it's not an ear issue or eye issue, it's a heart issue. They saw what Jesus, they heard him pray, they saw Lazarus come out the grave, and they walked away and went and told the people, this is what Jesus did. And the people heard about it and they said, yep, we know Lazarus is alive, we need to kill Jesus. I want you to know that's wicked. That shows you the depravity of the human heart. That shows you the power of sin in the human heart. It shows you the depth of our sinfulness and how far we can go to our rejection of God. I'm telling you, if God did not open your eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, you will walk out here and say, I don't care what you just said. I mean, I've seen people, I'm telling you, have told me, the guy showed me pictures one day, he was in a car wreck, almost died, showed me pictures, man, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would have died. He told me. And I'm telling you, till this day, that guy is not serving God. He's living for the devil. He's not giving God glory. So I tell you, it doesn't matter what you say. Well, yeah, I know Jesus saved my life. I know what he did for me. Without him, I'm nothing. That doesn't mean anything. I want to know, are you obeying Jesus? That's what matters. Because we can agree, yeah, he done it. He healed your body. He did that. They was in agreement that, yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead. They said, we don't believe in him. God can heal your body and you can still die and go to hell. There are many people who ate the food, or the five loaves and two fish. They didn't come to faith in Jesus. They came to see him for some more food. They didn't come to say, oh, my Lord and my God. So be careful when you say, oh, yeah, I'm telling you, without God, there's no me. We understand that. The question is, how are you living your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? In my life, in your life? It's all about the soul, your heart. And Jesus says there's four types of soul. When the word of God is sown, in Matthew chapter 13, he said it goes in the rocky, thorn, no root, and the good soil. The only soil that matters is when the seed is sown. It says that they hear the word, they understand it, and they produce fruit. Some 30, some 60. And what Jesus is saying, you can hear the gospel all you want to. But if you don't understand it, you don't obey it, and you don't bear no fruit, it hasn't taken any root. See, no fruit means there's no root. It didn't take root in your life, and you can hear it and still walk out of here unchanged. It can happen. Jesus also tells a parable in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. He talks about, the rich man, don't give his name, but he says there's a rich man in Lazarus. He said, now, the rich man lived in luxury, and Lazarus lived as a beggar. And he would come and sit outside the rich man's house, roaming through his trash, hoping to get something to eat. He said, he's the one, the rich man garbage, and no one gave him anything. He said, even the dogs came and licked his soul. I mean, he was just bad. This is one thing, but he says something happened to the rich man and to Lazarus. They both died. And he said that the rich man died and opened up his eyes in hell. And the poor man died, and he was in Abraham's bosom. That is a euphemism for heaven. The poor man went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. Now, they did not go to heaven or hell because of their wealth. See, wealth does not make you evil and go to hell, and being poor does not make you righteous and go to heaven. That wasn't the key. The key was the fact, what were they trusting in? The poor man was trusting in God. The rich man trusted in his wealth. And it says that when the rich man opened up his eyes in hell in torment, that he saw Abraham and Lazarus. And you know what he asked Abraham to do? Now this is amazing when you read the story. He's in torment, it's hot in hell, and he says to Abraham, can you bring me a cup of water over here? No, read the story. I'm not. Can you have him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue in hell? He's saying, you know what? It's hot in here. He does. But here's what he says, though. I want to be comfortable in hell. I mean, he didn't say, hey, I'm sorry, I repent, help me. No, bring me some water over here in hell. It's hot over here. Now, that shows you the depravity of the human heart. I'm telling you, there are people in hell, and they're saying, just make me comfortable here. So now here's what Abraham tells him in the parable. He says, no, Abraham can't come to you. There's a chasm fix where you can't come to us and we can't come to you. In other words, your destination is fixed. See, there's no coming back from dead people. There's no reincarnation. Once you die, that is it. Your destination is fixed. Heaven or hell. But it's all based on what you believe about Jesus Christ. So he says, well, since I can't come to you and you can't come to me, well, he says, now, okay, my eternal destiny is fixed. But he tells Abraham, listen, will you please send Lazarus back? I have four brothers. Can you go back to and send Lazarus from the dead to go to my brothers and tell them, don't come here? He says, go back and tell them, don't come here. And Abraham says, no, I'm not sending Lazarus back to tell your brothers, don't come to hell. And he says, please, please send him back. He said, because you don't know if someone goes back from the dead and tell them, they will believe. And Abraham says, no, they won't. They will not believe even if someone comes back from the dead. And here's what Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. From a Jewish standpoint, Moses and the prophets means they have the word of God. And if they reject the word of God, they would not believe anything else whether someone comes back from the dead. Now, we can fast forward to the story of Lazarus and what Jesus is saying. What it's saying here is that you can see someone come from the dead and still reject it because what you have here is the word of God. If you don't believe the word of God, all bets off. I'm just telling you. It reveals our heart when we reject the word of God and reject Jesus. It says something about our heart that we're not willing to believe. We're not open to it. I believe if someone really comes to the Bible with an open head, open heart, open mind, and really reads the gospel, they would have to say, Jesus is who he said he is, and I need to do something about this. I either got to believe it or I got to reject it, and I'm leaning toward believing. There are people, you can read about them, who rejected, who were atheists. And they said, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to prove that Jesus is not true. And they wind up believing. Why? Because they went to the Bible with this. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to see if it's true. And if it's not, I'm going to reject it. And what happened? They started reading and said, wait a minute, this is true. I got to do something with this. Because it came to the Bible with a different, with the right mindset. I want to know the truth. What about you? Do you really want to know the truth? Or have you already made up your mind who Jesus is? Do you really want to know the truth, or have you already made up your mind who Jesus is? Because if you already made your mind who Jesus is, I got nothing for you. You can fold your Bible up, sit there, and just stare into space. But if you really want to know who Jesus is, through the Word of God, we have something for you. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he transformed my life. I was raised from the dead, spiritually. I was raised from the dead, living in sin, walking in sin, and Christ forgave me. He did it. And there are many people that will stand up here and will testify to the same thing. God saved their life and resurrected their life. He did it. Ladies say today, I've been married for 24 years and I got a divorce. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I'd have lost my mind. She gave glory to God. So what's the condition of your heart? Is it open to the truth? Or is it closed to Jesus? So what can we, three things we can learn from God's word in this story. Why they killed Jesus. They killed him because they feared him. They killed him because he was going to change their whole way of living. And they didn't want that. And many people do that today. I don't want Jesus to change my life. You know what? I've heard Christians say this sometimes. It's kind of sad when I hear this. Well, I'm afraid to pray. Because if I pray, I'm afraid that God may tell me to do something I don't want to do. He may send me to Africa. I mean, there's always Africa, though. I'm like, maybe he might send you across the street to your neighbor. But I've heard, I don't want to pray, because if I pray, he might tell me to do something I don't want to do. You think? If he's Lord and Savior, and you are his servant, he's going to tell you to do something you don't want to do. That's the whole point of surrendering your life left to your own devices. You already messed your life up anyway. Why give Jesus a try? I mean, you already done enough with it. And look what that got you. So let's look at the application of this. Is this number one? Is no matter how dire the circumstances look, God is still in control. Now, I want you to know this story. It looks like, man, these people have lost their mind. I mean, this is just like, wow, they're just that entrenched in killing Jesus. I mean, wow. I mean, it looks, Jesus has to leave Jerusalem. He has to leave. He has to go into hiding. The Lord himself has to go into hiding from his own creation. They're talking about killing him. But the good news is, God was in control. The only reason Jesus went into hiding so that he wouldn't die until his time. He said, well, ain't time for you to kill me yet. You're going to kill me, but not now. I'm going to go for 2 days. I'm going to come back and let you kill me. So I'm going to leave because I have a timetable that when I'm going to let you kill me. It's amazing that Jesus is in control. He's so in control that he is using a wicked man to prophesy the truth. Look at verse 49, Caiaphas. He's the high priest, but he hates Jesus. But he's the high priest who represents God to the people or represents the people to God. He's the high priest. He's the high priest that everyone respects. He would be like, in our modern day, he would be the Pope to Catholics. He's the high priest. And so they're talking about Jesus having this meeting, this Sanhedrin meeting, talking about Jesus. We gotta get rid of him. He's going to turn around and make everybody follow him. And Caiaphas, the high priest, he says this right here. He said to them, you don't know what you're talking about. He tells the whole group, you don't know nothing. You guys don't have a clue. He says, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now here's what they believe. Israel was still under Roman occupation. Now, Rome would come and they would besiege a city or a nation, but they would still let that nation still live in the city and still occupy certain areas as long as they paid taxes, as long as they tried not to have a revolt against the Roman. So Caiaphas said, wait a minute, if people start following Jesus, they're going to believe he's the Messiah. He's going to get a big following, and the Romans are going to hear about this and think we're going to have a revolt, and they're going to come in here and squash the revolt, and they're going to take away the temple and our position, and we can't have Jesus doing that. So Caiaphas says, hey, here's the plan. Let Jesus be the scapegoat for the whole nation. We kill him and save the nation. We put Jesus to death and we save the nation. We save our lives by killing Jesus. We save our way of living by killing Jesus. Because he says that it is profitable that one should die, one man should die for the people and not for the whole nation should perish. Now, I want you to know it says in verse 51 that Caiaphas gave a prophecy that he didn't even know what he was saying. You ever said something and not know what you're saying? Well, Caiaphas, he said something and not really know it was coming from God. It says in verse 51, he did not say this on his own accord, but being the high priest, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Caiaphas told the truth about Jesus, even though he had wicked intent. That God used him to prophesy, even though he had wicked intent in what he was going to do. Because that is exactly what God wanted Jesus to do. He wanted Jesus to die for the people so they wouldn't perish. Isn't that what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what it is saying here is that on one account, the Jewish leaders and Pilate and the Romans, they killed Jesus. They killed him. I want you to know something else. Theologically, God killed him. Now, I know that's tough for us. Yeah, God wanted Jesus dead. So why? Why did God want Jesus dead? To spare you and me? So that we wouldn't perish? See, when you read the prophecy in Isaiah, it says that. That God crushed Jesus for us. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, here's what Peter says about the death and the murder of Jesus. And he uses two things. He says that humanity is responsible, but God used their wickedness for his glory, for his purpose. So he's preaching this message after the resurrection. Jesus is now in heaven. So Peter is preaching to the people. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of who? God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He says that God delivered Jesus into the hands of wicked people to be crucified. That God was in control of Jesus' death. And he did it so that you and I would not perish. See, the Christian life, when we talk about the essence of the Christian life, it's all about substitution. That Jesus took my place and I took Jesus' place. That Jesus took my sin and I took his righteousness. That Jesus paid my price and I just took the receipt and said, thank you. He paid my debt and your debt. And see, people go to hell for one reason and one reason only. They reject Jesus and they say, Jesus, I don't need your help. I can pay it on my own and you can't pay that debt. It's too costly. You can't pay it. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. They thought they were in control, but Jesus was in control. They thought they were killing Jesus, which they were going to, but God delivered Jesus into their hands. I want you to know right now, you are not in control of your life. You think you are. Really, you think you're in control. God's in control of your life. God knows the beginning from the end. And if you die and go to hell, it won't surprise God. When you became a Christian, it didn't surprise God that you got saved. It didn't. It's kind of like the parable of the farmer. He had two farmers. And the one farmer, he hated the other guy. His name was Jim. He hated Jim. He just hated the guy. And Jim had this nice trees in his yard, and you know, he just really always take care of the trees, and they grew pretty big. But the other guy, he just hated Jim. You know, I hate Jim so much. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna cut down this tree that he loves. So I'm gonna cut it down. So he got up early in the morning and started sawing that tree. He said, and normally Jim comes out on the porch with his cup of coffee and newspaper. He said, I'm going to wait till he walk outside with his cup of coffee and his newspaper. I'm going to chuck this baby out. I'm going to wait. And one last chop, I'm going to wait till he come outside. He's going to see it fall. So he waited. Here comes Jim. He said, hey, Jim. Boom. The tree fell. Boom. He says, how you like me now? Cut down your tree. Jim quietly walked over there to him with a piece of paper. And he noticed it wasn't a newspaper. It was some blueprints. And Jim told his neighbor, he said, hey, man, thank you. He said, I was just about to build my wife a nice little sunroom right here where this tree was, and I came out here to get ready to cut that tree down, and you helped me out. Thank you. I appreciate that. And the guy was just, he was angry because what he thought he was doing for evil, he turned around and made it for good. Jim said, thank you, and went back and drank his coffee. That guy was up all night trying to cut that tree down, and just, it was all in God's plan. See, your salvation is all in God's plan. You say, yeah, wasn't it? I just heard the message, and I just got saved. Yeah, you did, but God was already just, okay. He's in control of your life. Secondly, no matter your ongoing struggle with sin, Jesus has paid the price. I want you to know something, Christians. We're going to have an ongoing struggle with sin as long as we're in this mortal body. Now, I'm not trying to justify it, but I'm telling you, as long as you're in this body, you're going to struggle with sin. Because your spirit's been redeemed, but you live in a broken down tent, this flesh. And your flesh likes to get its way. It likes what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it. And you're going to have to struggle with sin. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, it says what? Walk in the spirit and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got to walk in the spirit. Now, the Bible never said you won't have the lust of the flesh. It said you won't fulfill them. As long as you in this body, you're going to have some lustful desires. Sorry to tell you that. But you don't have to fulfill those lustful desires. Even when you struggle with sin, Jesus has paid the price. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53 that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. Jesus paid the price for your sins. And for that, you should give him glory. So why kill Jesus? So that we may live and not die. Are you alive today in Jesus? So I want to give you a third one also before we close. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, we are united in Christ. Moves out the way. Whether we are a Jew or Gentile, you are united with Christ. Now I want you to know that the early church, when Jesus left, when the early church, if you were a Gentile, now a Gentile is simply this. You are not a Jew. If you are not Jewish in here, and there, you are a Gentile. I want you to know when the early church, when they first began to grow, that the early church was racist. They said, well, I don't believe that. Just read Acts chapter 10. Read it. They did not want Gentiles to be a part of the faith. Matter of fact, if you read the whole book of Acts, you'll see that Paul had to fight against that because they were telling Paul, hey, what are you doing? You're going to these Gentiles, they're getting saved. They got to get circumcised first, and then they become a Christian. They got to become Jewish first. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 to go into Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria to the othermost parts of the world. I want you to know from Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, they were rebellious. They didn't go. The only reason they left Jerusalem because there was a man named Saul who started making havoc of the church. And he scattered them. That's the only reason they left Jerusalem, because of a man named Saul. He says, I'm going to start killing you. And they begin to be scattered so much. And Saul says, I'm going after them. They left Jerusalem and Saul says, I'm going to. I'm chasing them. And what happened? Saul, he had a letter in his hand. He's going to get those Christians. And Jesus meets him on the highway. To Saul, that's enough. Why are you persecuting me? Knocked him off his horse. And Saul says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. I want you to get up from here, go to Ananias' house. He's going to baptize you. And I'm going to use you to preach the gospel. Wow. God was in control. And God has united the church to be one. Whether we Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, Puerto Rican, whatever you want to get in your blood, whatever, we're one. The Christian church is one. And we are to reflect that on earth. We should reflect that on earth. Sadly, we don't. Sadly, we don't, most of the times. But the church should be the place. Well, racism has no place in it. And we should do what Paul did to Peter when he knew that Peter was being a racist. When you read Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that I withstood him to his face. And I said to Peter, you are not being truthful about the gospel. You are a racist and you need to repent. We are united in Christ. There is no black church, no white church, no Hispanic church, no Asian church. There's one church, the body of Christ. And that's what we want to be here at Beyond the Walls, a church for all people, where we love Jesus Christ and we love one another. And so when Caiaphas says that Jesus is to die for the nation, he was right. But he says also in verse 52 that he would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's you and I. He has come and brought us into his family. And you know what? There is still room in the family of God. You can come today and be a part of God's family. You can come into the house. There's room. Because Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be there also. Christ invites us to his house. He invites us. So why kill Jesus? The enemy's for fear. That they want to be in control. But God killed Jesus so that we may not die, so that we may live. Jesus had to die. Without his death, there is no life for us. Without his death, there is no forgiveness of sins. And my conclusion is simple today. God sent Jesus to die so that you may live, that we may live. My only plea to you today is come to Jesus and find rest and forgiveness. John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, he came to his own, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people rejected him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you will believe on Jesus, receive him as Lord, and repent of your sins, you will be a child of God, accepted into God's family. Will you come to Jesus and find rest and forgiveness? Will you come? He's ready. He stand pleading with you. Come. Will you come today and trust Jesus? Let's bow.